violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. I want to pause for a second. Do you know how triumphant of a posture that is? The enemy thought he had won. The devil thought the job was done. The Romans thought they had killed the supposed Savior. And an angel shows up and says, not only is he not dead, let me just casually sit on what you thought you killed him with. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he once lay. He is risen. Good morning, Grace. What's going on, my family? The energy in this place is immaculate. I absolutely love it. If you do not know me, my name is Phil. You can call me Feel. It got stuck a long time ago, and as you can tell, that's officially my name around here. But you don't need to know my name. You know what name you need to know this morning? Jesus. Come on, somebody. Happy Easter. Anybody excited for today? Is today not just an exciting day? I feel like the whole world just gets infused with hope and energy and love and brightness on this day. And you want to know why? Because what it says happened did happen. And it didn't just happen then, it's still happening now. You know that, right? You know that he's still rolling stones away right now, right? You know he didn't stop 2,000 years ago. And the beautiful thing about our God, the God, our Savior, is he could have stopped 2,000 years ago and he would have done enough. But our God is so good, he's still rolling stones away. He's still doing it. He's still doing it, friends. And I'm going to ask us some questions this morning, but I am just so convinced, and I'm going to share a couple stories, that it's not about if he's still doing it. It's about if we're paying attention. And I think, friends, this Easter morning, I'm already convicted that the reason I don't always feel like God's still rolling stones away is because I'm sitting in the tomb staring at the stone. Oh, man, guys, you already know how this is about to go. I might talk for 2 hours, so I got to get going. I got to get going, y'all. My timer has started. Turn to a neighbor really, really quick. Give them a high five and tell them you love them, Grace family. Come on. Come on. All right, turn to another neighbor, give him a high five and say, I chose you second. Listen, I'm not trying to start any fights out here, okay? This is church. This is church. And you know what the beautiful thing about church is? I don't know if some of y'all have heard this before. I think a lot of us have this preconceived idea about church is that you show up to a building and you went to church. I want to offer to you that Jesus never taught anything like that. Jesus says when you show up to a building and you know Christ, you are bringing church. So you didn't show up to church this morning. You brought church this morning. Guess what? If no one showed up this morning, this building's not church. You hear me? Let's go, Dot. Come on, girl. All right, today, you know why you're here. We all know why we're here. We celebrate with billions around the world the most life-changing, world-shaking, history-shifting, history-defining, eternity-changing truth that the Son of God, named Jesus, came down to earth. He lived a perfect life that we could not do. And because of that, we owed a debt to him that he paid on this thing called the cross. They put him in a grave, but 3 days later, he didn't stay in that grave. And the minute he walked out of that tomb, our freedom was given to us. That's what we're here to celebrate this morning. And we celebrate it with people across the world. And the minute he rose, Grace family, everything changed. Everything changed. Hell lost. The enemy lost. Our pain lost. Our suffering lost. Our sin gone. And God won. And through him and him alone, we can experience victory in this life and in the next. That's why we chose the songs we did this morning, victorious anthems, because that's what Easter is, a celebration of victory for those in Christ Jesus. So today, friends, we do not celebrate a day. We celebrate a person. And that person isn't just available on Easter Sunday. He's available to us every single day of every single week, of every single month, of every single year, till the day if you know him, you go to meet him yourself. And isn't that a beautiful thing that if we know Jesus, we will meet him face to face one day. We'll meet him face to face one day. So Easter, I just want to nail it home, is not a one-day event. It's a life-changing reality. Let's even now let that perspective shift begin to happen. So, again, to my family that I see every week, welcome back. To those that may be new in the room, welcome to the Grace family. We say we're family, and we mean that. If you know anything about Grace Fellowship Church, we don't just do the thing where you show up Sundays and then see you next time. No, we have people being loved and cared for and food being given out and clothes being given out and a gym that's open 24/7, basically. Some of you wish it was open 24/7. It's open business hours, okay? 100% free. Why? To love the community the way that Jesus has told the church to go do it. And that's what you're sitting in. That's what you're a part of. It is so much bigger than a service. It is God's kingdom coming here on earth as it is in heaven. So we're excited. We're excited. We're excited. And again, for the sake of me not just going, y'all, I'm going to give you exactly where we're headed this morning. I'll give you my blueprint. It's this. He died for us. We die to us. He lives through us. That's my formula this morning, and we're going to break it down, but if you would, pray with me first. Father, we lift up this time as we get into your word, as we study what you may have for us, and I ask a simple prayer. I ask that you would speak to me and to my brothers and sisters in the room in a fresh way this morning. Would we leave understanding something that maybe we didn't? Would we leave feeling something that maybe we didn't feel before? Would we leave with a fresh stirring that God is so available, he's so real, he's so life-changing, he cares for us, he loves us, he's present in our darkest moments, but we have to turn to him. And God, I ask for forgiveness for the numerous times that I don't turn to you when I should. And yet you are so gracious and patient with me that every time I go back to you, you are there. All of the people that have left in my life, all of the people that have left in our family's lives, all of the hurts, all the pains, all the sufferings, you've been present the entire time. People have let us down over and over and over and over again. You're the one person who doesn't. Thank you, Jesus. So we submit this time to you, and we ask as we get in your word that you would illuminate something new to us, that you would work via your Holy Spirit. Even if we don't even know what we're feeling, if we start feeling something, God, would you just make it us aware that it is you speaking to us? Because you still speak today. We love you. We trust you. And because this is just such a joyful day, we sing these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people sang, amen. Come on, Michelle, let me hear it. Come on, where's Ben Lawrence? Sing. Come on, man. You got those angelic pipes. I know it. Amen. Everybody now. Amen. Come on now. I thought about calling a couple of y'all out, but it's Easter. Just got to roll the stone away from that mouth of yours. That's what heaven's going to sound like. We better get used to it, amen? It's going to be weird if you get up there and everybody's singing and praising, and you're like, well, I never did that. Practice now. Come on, y'all. Might as well practice now. All right, let's get into it. This morning, we're going to be reading out of Romans 6. Romans 6. If you've been tracking with us, we've been going through Romans, and it's really amazing how God works. Again, just like these little ways, he so clearly shows up if we're looking. Normally for Palm Sunday and Easter, we would do like one-offs, right? We would read Easter passages, we would read Palm Sunday passages, Good Friday passages, all that stuff. And yet, we started this study in Romans in January, and we were tracking out, like, you know, maybe how the passages could lay out. Of course, we want God to lead that, but trying to do our best due diligence to get ahead of ourselves, right? Well, we look at Easter, and Romans 6, 1 through 14, falls directly on Easter. If you're familiar with Romans 6 at all, it speaks directly to what we're celebrating today. I mean, it is like a powerful passage that talks, and that's just amazing that God works like that. That is like above our planning. We had no idea that was going to happen. I mean, what's been our verse of the year so far? Proverbs 16:9, who knows it? In the human hearts, they plan their course, but it is the Lord who establishes their steps. And that's been our word for the year, establish. And this is just another example of God so clearly establishing something amazing.
So rather than reading out of Matthew 28 or one of the Gospels, we're going to be in Romans 6. So I encourage you to open up to that. If you don't have Bibles, that's okay. I would encourage you to jump on your phones. Google Romans 6. That's the page it'll be on, all right? It'll be right there. But it's amazing because if you look at Romans 6, it's often titled literally, Dead to Sin, Alive in Christ. And it has verses like verse 10, which we'll read here in a second, but it says, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. You want to know what that sounds a lot like? Easter. So we're going to follow what God is saying so clearly, and we're going to be studying out of Romans 6. So I'll read it. It'll be on the screens for you. Heather, if you could follow along with me, that'd be awesome. Starting in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it in any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him. Pay attention to the language. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, oh, come on, listen, we too may live a new life. That is good, good news. That is good, good news. Anybody in the room just sometimes feel like, I need a new life? Most of y'all are liars. Just kidding, just kidding. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 8, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Friends, this is not the point of the message, but that sentence right there, verse 14, Romans 6, verse 14, is just a religion-shattering verse. It is a religion-shattering verse. It says, if you know Jesus, you are no longer bound to the law. Like this list of rules we think religion is, which if we think that, we really get that wrong. But this list of rules, things we have to do, ways we have to act, the traditions that we have to uphold, it says, no. If you're in Christ Jesus, the life you now live, you live because you're under grace, not law. Again, really good news. Really good news. So let's get right into it. We're going to pop around the passage a little bit and pull some things out. But the first things I want to look at is verses 9 and 10. This is awesome. Look at this. Sorry. We're on the same page, girl. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, Easter, he cannot die again. Hey, remember what he said on the cross? What did he say? It is finished. Sounds like that, doesn't it? He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Family, I just think we could stop right here and go home. You don't need any more message. Like, you don't need Phil to preach at you anymore. We could stop and read this, and that news is enough. That news is enough. But let's break it down a little bit. My first point, like I said, is this. He died for us. He died for us. And I think I want to pause because we're going to get into a little more depth after this. But if we stopped here, and that we've talked about this recently on Sundays, if this message ever becomes mundane to us, God forgive us. God forgive us. That it could ever become a mundane idea that the God of the universe came to earth to do what we couldn't do because of how messed up we are, died for us anyways, said we were worth that, then rose back up from the grave to conquer in heaven. If that ever becomes mundane or just like a churchy message, I don't think we understand the message. This should change our lives every day. The God of the universe, listen, died for you. Yeah, all the stuff you did last night, the ways you've acted this week, that fight that you and your spouse had on the way here, he died for you. The amount of time you've ignored him completely. The amount of time I ignored him completely. He died for me. Let that break your heart again this morning. He died for us. It is the message of Christianity. Like, we get into all the weeds of like, well, what about this and what about this? What about this? Oh, it trumps everything. God died for you. It is our message. He sent his only son by nature himself to dying for the sins of the world. And like, we've literally studied in Romans recently in chapter 5, it says that while we were still sinners, he died for us. He didn't wait for you to get right. He didn't wait for you to fix things up. We do that in religion sometimes. We're like, well, to come to church, you got to dress a certain way and act a certain way, and you have to look a certain way and be a certain way. No, that's not anywhere in the Bible. God, listen, I'm going to give you a metaphor. Do you clean a fish before you catch it? Of course not. You catch the fish, it's dirty, slimy, smelly, messy, and then once you've caught it, once you got it, that's when you clean it. Jesus operates the same exact way. He wants you coming into his boat slimy, sweaty, smelly, messy, and he'll clean you up later. Don't worry about that. He does that work. He does that work. You can't get yourself right enough. You can't. None of us are good enough. And it says that he, while we were still sinners, while we were the worst, I mean, it translates to while we were his enemies, he died for us. While I was his enemy, while I was ignoring him, he said, Phil, you're worth it. While you were God's enemy, he said, you're worth it. No one has ever said something so powerful to you, and no one ever could. It is our message. Friends, you want to know why I come to church on Sundays, serve in ministries, give so much of my life to this thing, this Jesus thing? I try to love people and family and friends the way that Jesus says to. I try to do all these things that the beautiful big book says to do. To be religious? No, that is not why I do it. I do it because the God of the universe died for me and it makes me want to serve him. And because I really understand that he did that for me, what else would I give my life to? You know what's insane to me? Is people be like, well, why do you give yourself to this Jesus thing? Why do you give yourself to the stuff you give yourself to? Why do you give yourself to the people who let you down? Why do you give yourself to the substances that are destroying your life? All of us are giving ourselves to something. The question is it working? And I'll tell you, I know something that works. Oh, I know something that works. The one who died for me. I mean, it's just amazing. I hope that it just gets you riled up, exciting. And because I understand this, I can't help but want to serve God and love God. I can't help it. It comes out naturally. It is life-changing. Like, hear these words, but hear them fresh this morning. I'm just going to continue to reiterate. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you. He didn't die for everyone else. He didn't die for a better version of you. He died for you. He died for me. And the death he was subjected to, friends, was brutal. 39 lashes because they said 40 would kill a man. A crown of thorns sunk into his head. They believed that the thorns were up to an inch long, sunk in his head. He was mocked, beaten, spit on. After all that, already almost dead. Just like Ben talked about on Good Friday. Marred. It's believed by some people. His mother couldn't even recognize which one he was. That's how ugly this had to be. And he did it for you. And I swear, I believe this with all of my being. That he went through it, thought of us, and whispered, you're worth it. You're worth this. And I know other people have let you down. I know you've experienced hurt. I know you've walked through it. I know you've been confused, but you're worth it. No one would do that for you, by the way. Nobody. But Christ Jesus did it for you. He did it for you. But here's the thing, friends. The crucifixion is the Friday message. It's Sunday. We know that that cross no longer holds any weight. Amen. Because guess what? If he had stayed in the grave, that cross would still be a bad symbol. But now we wear it around our necks as a badge of honor. Because that is our Savior died and resurrected for us. That is what we're here to celebrate. The God of the universe literally came down to do what we could not. And we are free because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ if we give our hearts and lives to him. All praise to him who was worthy. Thank you, Jesus. Let this never become a mundane message to us, and forgive us for when it does. But with that, I want to ask an initial question to us this morning. I wonder, How many of us are in the room and we would say, yes, I believe what you're saying. It's exciting. I like it. But I'd follow it up with, has it changed your life yet? And this is not a shame thing, because for 20 years, I called myself a Christian. I did church stuff, went to college, wild out, walked really far away from God, did a lot of bad things, and honestly was just in some ways a bad person, okay? And then when God came back into my life, when he scooped me up, I was sitting over there in this auditorium. I'll never forget it. The day that God, I believe, physically touched me, and I left never the same. It absolutely wrecked me and changed everything about me, and I'm very, very imperfect. Very, very imperfect, but I know that I serve a very, very perfect God. And I know that without a shadow of a doubt. So my question this morning is, I know a lot of us in the room would say we believe this. Has it changed anything about you? The Bible says that the fruit will be the evidence. Amen? And I think it's so important to ask this question, because if you're in the room and the answer is no, praise God, because until we realize it, we'll never change anything. Until we realize that we don't get it yet, until we realize we haven't received it yet, we won't seek it yet. We say this all the time. If you don't know you're sick, you won't go to a hospital. If you don't believe that you're that messed up, you won't look for a savior. So ask that question of yourself this morning. I've been asking myself of it, because I wonder how many of us just do the church thing and show up when we're supposed to and like the idea about it, but it hasn't broken your heart yet. Like, maybe it hasn't, you haven't encountered it in a way that's really real. And friends, I just want to encourage you. It is available this morning. I want to share a story with you, because we talk about this word called testimony all the time. And I think sometimes in Romans or Revelation 21, super clear that we win this battle. The victory is given through the blood of the Lamb and what? The word of our testimony. But here's the thing. Sometimes what we do is we say, well, my testimony is when I met God. So like for me, I go back to college, and I'm like, well, that's my testimony, because he changed my life, and it was amazing. And I became, you know, the Jesus freak that I used to make fun of, you know? I'm him now, by the way. But testimony's not just then. Testimony's what he did yesterday, because he's still moving. I want to tell you a story about a young lady named Becca. She's in the room, actually. 3 weeks ago, I was preaching out of Romans 5, and I was sharing an experience I had had that week of how God just moved in my heart in like a way he had not in a long time. Some of you were here for that story. And she came up after the service. It was her first Sunday ever here, first Sunday. Came up crying, and she's just like, I've been trying to do this Jesus thing, and I've had faith, and I've believed, but like I have so much doubt. And like I don't know that I've never experienced it the way you just talked about. And, you know, I had a lot of things going through my head, and she said some other stuff, but I basically just said this. I said, Becca, I don't know you, but you are experiencing God right now. You're actively experiencing. You don't walk up to the front of a church your first time crying if God's not talking to you. And I said, girl, just keep looking. Just keep looking, because he's talking to you. He's saying something. Can I tell you something? She came to the Grove just 2 days later, our young adult ministry, and was in tears with multiple people, got prayed over, experiencing joy in the Lord for maybe the first time in her life. I'm not sure, she's over there somewhere, so I don't want to speak for her. Yeah, I see her. She's nodding yes, experiencing joy in the Lord for the first time. And then this last Tuesday, I got to sit with her. So this is 2-3 weeks later, and sit with her. And she's just like, I'm on cloud 9, Phil. I don't even know what to do about it. I mean, this is just incredible. I can't believe I've been missing this entire time. This is so real. Friends, why do I tell you that story? It's not just available for Becca. The truth that the God of the universe died for you and it can change everything about you is an eternal truth, whether or not we believe it. Oh, friends, listen to me. You don't have to believe it for it to be true. And that's so beautiful. And we joked in pastor's meeting, Becca, this will be cool for you. We joked in pastor's meeting because I was sharing this story to the pastors as we prep for this. And I just started like weeping, thinking about how good God is and how he's actively moving in people's hearts and changing in people's hearts. And they literally were like, you should have saved the tears for Sunday. It would have been impactful. I don't have any right now. I'm too hyped. So to see God actively move and change lives, friends, it is not hypothetical. This is not metaphorical. This is not for other people. It is for you. He died for you. So let's keep going then. If he died for us, then what's next? Okay, Phil, you got me, all right? I'm in. I'm leaning in a little bit. You're a little bit crazy and you're a little overwhelming, but you got me. I'm leaning in. I know, okay? I'm not unaware that I'm a lot. You've laughed at that more than anything else. That's offensive. Thought we were family. Love you guys. So what's next then? I think the natural question for us is, okay, I'm in. I like this. I'm at a bare minimum curious, or I've already taken the leap, Phil, so what's next? Let's get into verses 11 through 14. It says this, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. So it's talking about what Christ did for us, and it says, in the same way. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as though you have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. My next thought for us is this. We die to us. He died for us, so we die to us. Let me explain. This passage here in Romans 6, Paul uses, this is the Apostle Paul talking, he uses such rich language describing how a relationship with Christ and understanding what he's done will actually lead to a similar death in your own life. Now you might be like, hold on, pause. Phil, I came to hear about how Jesus died. Now you're telling me I gotta die? I don't know. Not the message I was looking for. And yet, it's in Scripture. It's super clear. It says that in him, when we know him, it will lead to a similar death in our life, a death to our sin, a death to our flesh, a death to our evil desires. Verse 4 says, we were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live new life. Now, again, that's not always the Easter message. You might go home and you're going to be like, well, I don't know. I kind of actually like church. All right. The pastor was sweating a whole bunch. And you might get home and be like, well, what'd they talk about at church? Well, I don't know. He started with Jesus dying. Then he started talking about me dying. I don't know if I'm going back. But listen to me. I really believe that's what's on the table here. Listen, true life. True life. But to have true life, it involves dying to things that aren't true life. Listen to me. I say this so lovingly because I was this person for a long time. There are a lot of people living, but not a lot of people alive. Everyone in this room is breathing, but that doesn't mean you're truly alive. That doesn't mean you're truly living. Each of us was born into this world sinful. It's a curse since the beginning of the book. You could start basically on page one. And sin is this thing that affects all of us. And sometimes that's like this trigger word or whatever. Sin simply means this, like anything opposed to God. Doing stuff that God says not to do. Walking away from him. That's what it is. And we all do these things. Like the way we live, the things we do, the things we want are so often against God, and that's what sin is. But what happens when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, Romans 10:9, go look that up for yourself. When we look at his death and resurrection and we say, oh my goodness, this is so good. Like the good news we just talked about, I'm following that. Like that's who I am now. That is what I ascribe to. Like I'm not going any other route because where else would I go? I just think of Peter when God's like, Jesus was asking his disciples because all these people had left him because he had a hard message. And he looks at his disciples and what does he say? He says, are you going to go too? And Peter says something so amazing. He says, where else would we go? You have the words of life. Why would we go anywhere else? And keep in mind, Peter messed up a lot. And yet, he knew who he was following. Look at what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. What happens, friends, when we start to follow Jesus is we spiritually and physically die to our old selves. I want to explain that briefly. I think there's two levels to this, and I think both are equally true. The first and most important is this, Christ's finished work on the cross. That is the first, that's the spiritual life that we're given. Here's the thing. Again, if I were to get up here and preach like, okay, well, you have to do all the religious stuff and then you'll die to your old self. You got to start acting right and then you'll be a Christian. Then, no. The marquee, most important thing ever is that Christ died for you, period, while you were the worst. And if you believe in him, you die to your old self. You are made spiritually new. It is a foundational truth and reality. You can't do enough. He did enough. You are under grace, verse 14 says, not under law. Friends, if you're in the room and church is a little bit foreign to you, please, 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 please don't buy into religious shackles. I don't even call this a religion. We call it a relationship, amen? The second level, and far less important, but a second level nonetheless, is what's more in our control, and that's the daily dying to ourselves. Look what verses 1 and 2 in Romans 6 says. We're just camping in this passage. What shall we say then? So he's saying basically, because we understand the idea of grace now, we've heard about this message, we've heard the good news. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Like, basically, if God's that good, shouldn't I just sin more so I can get more grace? And he says, by no means, we are those who have died to sin. What's he saying? If you are in Christ, you have been spiritually made new. So he's saying, hey, the reason that you try not to sin anymore, the reason you try to follow him is because he's already made you new. And when you put on that new identity and you realize, wait a second, I'm the one who died to sin, how could I possibly live in it anymore? Do you see the difference? He does not say, stop living in sin so that God can make you new. It's not what he says. So there's this idea of daily dying to ourselves. Verse 13 and 14, it says things like, don't offer yourself to wickedness or evil, but instead offer yourself to him. The implication is not, friends, listen, that you have to do more. The implication is that you are offering yourself to something no matter what. That word offer is huge. You're already doing the work. Oh, someone's got to hear me. You are already offering yourself to something right now. You're already doing the work. We think following Jesus is hard. And don't get me wrong, at times it definitely can be. But the reality is you're working hard to follow something. We're working hard to follow success. We're working hard to follow relationships. We're working hard to follow comfort and good times and our own desires. We're working hard to follow these things. He's just saying simply, take what you're already offering and turn around and put it in me. Notice there's no extra work because you're already doing it. So he says, let's daily die to ourselves, not to earn God's love, but because you already have it. That is a huge difference. And family, while this is undoubtedly hard, has anyone in the room ever regretted doing something God's way? Anybody? Anybody's like, dang it, I chose God's way today. Man, it was really rough. I got blessed and I loved people and we didn't have horrible fights and we were healthy and, oh, I was really bad. Or do we tend to regret when we do the dead opposite? Anybody there? Because I'm there. So I mean, all people that we can trust and they say what's best for us, right? Phil, why should I trust this? And I'm listening to you, but why should I trust this? Well, here's the reality. Again, you're trusting other people and other things all the time. And I would argue that if we're putting our trust in things no matter what, shouldn't we put it in the only one who literally can't let us down? Rather than constantly, I'm so guilty of putting my trust in things that fail me and fail me and fail me. And guys, as a pastor at a large church, I sit with a lot of people who turn to things and trust in things that fail them and fail them and fail them. And then we're meeting about the failure. And then we meet later about the failure because they failed again with the same thing that they've been failing with. Anybody, anybody? That's me. That's me right there. We'll do like an auction of failures. Anybody, can I get failure for 100, 100, 100? It's all of us, y'all. This is church. Let's be real about it. And yet, God so gently is just saying, I don't tell you this to be a cosmic killjoy. I don't tell you this to be some heavenly dictator. I tell you this because I know you and know what's best for you and love you more than anybody else could ever possibly love you. So when I tell you these things, I'm doing it because I want what's best for you. God doesn't say die to yourself because you need to go and be religious. He says die to yourself because yourself will kill you. Anybody seen someone self-destruct? Anybody been that person that's self-destruct? You want to know what that is? That is our old selves still killing us. And God says, I have true life. I do. I have it. I have it for you. So his plea for us to daily die to ourselves and choose him is actually for us. And our response to his death, family, is for us to die to ourselves because he died for us. So then we die to us. Which leads us to the final and natural product when we do this. When we understand that Christ died for us, and we begin, and it's a process, y'all, none of us will ever do this perfectly, but we begin to die to us, we see this, that he lives through us. Now, it's interesting. When I originally made this message, I had worded the point, we live for him. So it would have been, he died for us, we die to us, and then we live for him. And I thought, well, that's right and true. But in the end, that's only half the story. Because if we live our whole lives saying, well, I'm going to try to live for God, you know how often you won't live for God? You know how often you're going to mess up? You know why we're able to do it? Because it's not us doing it, it's him through us. The Bible is super, super clear that he who is in the world, or he who is in us, is greater than he who is in the world. So he lives through us. Let me explain briefly. Look at verse 8 in Romans 6. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. I'm going to read it again. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. It says we will live with. This is not metaphorical, Grace family. If you know Jesus, Jesus promises us in the book of John, and it's fulfilled in the book of Acts, that the promised Holy Spirit, part of God, will actually come and indwell in you. And it's so mysterious, and it's so weird. But if you have him, like anybody in the room ever just had a wild Holy Spirit moment where you're like, I don't know where that came from. Just out of, come on, I need some hands. Like who's experienced this before? Yes, and it's amazing, right? Why? Because you know it's not you. I mean, gosh, the number, and I'm not saying I feel this all the time or get this all the time, but I'll tell you this. When the Holy Spirit is living through me, I know it. Why? I start doing things Phil wouldn't normally do. I start going out of my way for people that Phil would not normally go out of the way for. I start giving away things that Phil does not want to give away. I start spending my time in ways that Phil does not want to spend his time. What does it sound like? There's an old me and there's a new me. Which one am I going to pick? Which one am I going to pick? Months and months and months ago, I gave us the challenge, and I love my brother John Ando. I'm just going to shout you out because he put it on his work computer. And literally the phrase was just this, who are you going to be? You remember that? Who are you going to be? And just asking ourselves day in and day out, hey, you've got two choices. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've got two choices. You can be the old you or you can be the new you. When Jesus came back, this is post-Easter, right? Jesus came back and he confronts Peter. Do you know the story? What does he say to Peter? He calls him Simon three times. Why? He was asking Simon. Simon was his old name. And he doesn't call him Peter. He calls him Simon. Why? Jesus is simply asking this. Hey, Simon, who are you going to be? You're going to be Peter or you're going to be Simon? You're going to be the old you? You're going to be the new you? But here's the reality. While that is the call for us as believers, that is what we're meant to do and strive day after day to do our best, and we will fail so many times, we are not doing it alone. Friends, trying to do religious stuff without God is exhausting. Amen? You want to know why there's so many dead churches out here where you walk in and leave and feel absolutely nothing? Because they're doing a whole bunch of religious stuff and not letting God do it with them, through them, and for them. God doesn't want your works if he's not in them. God doesn't want your traditions if they're not for him. Oh, come on. God doesn't want the sacraments if you're not doing them for him. He doesn't want them. He wants you. He wants you, not your stuff, not the things you think you can do. But we're not doing it alone. Like, we don't just have to try really hard to not sin or live God's way. Hear me out. I don't think it's about doing more. I actually think it's about doing less so you can get out of the way for God to do it. Do you know how many of us don't realize we're doing this, but we try so hard and we're actually getting in the way of God doing it? It's like I got babies. I got a 6-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a nine-month-old, okay? I don't even know how old they are at this point. I feel like we got a jungle sometimes. But it would be like my daughter coming to me and needing help with something, which happens all the time, but then not letting me help her. Okay, like I'll give my 3-year-old for an example. She is not great at buckling herself up all the time, okay? It's day by day. Some days she can buckle herself up, some days she can't and she needs help. But recently, I found I'll go to help buckle her up and she's like, no, get off of me. She will literally smack my hand out the way and I'm like, well, Brinley, you're not doing it right, okay? And here's the thing, if you don't buckle up, there are really bad consequences. Wait, hold on. When God's trying to help you buckle up, it's not to be mean. It's because he doesn't want you to fly out the front window when you inevitably crash in this life. Thank you, Holy Spirit. By the way, we just talked about Holy Spirit. Not in the notes. Thank you, God. He lives through us. Look at what verse 5 says. It's just huge. Verse 5, for we have been what? United with him. It drives me nuts that so many churches preach as if God is distant. When the Bible says we're united with him, That's like being united to your spouse and never talking to them. That's like being united in marriage and never hugging or something else, okay? That's a different message. We're united with him, like, guys, oh my gosh, it's amazing. Talk about an all-star team. Like, you can do this whole life trying to build up your team, get the best people, the best connections. You can have the most success. You can have the most friends. You can have all the stuff and the things. But listen, that's great. I've got God. You know what I'm saying? Like, talk about, like Space Jam, the Monstars, right? You just envision that. I mean, y'all know what I'm talking about, the Monstars, right? I got God. What do I need anything else on my team for? I got God. I'm united with him. You are united with him. What does that mean? We automatically win. And here's the thing about this team. I'm the weak link. Like, you ever been a part of a team and you realize I'm the worst player on this team? I am for sure the one holding everybody back. Like, my father-in-law is in the room. That's what he does when we play sports. He holds us back. You know what I'm saying? We got dinner later. He'll roast me. It's fine. Like, it's incredible. I'm the worst player on the team. I'm terrible. I'm awful. And yet the beautiful thing about this game is when I fumble, he picks it up for me. When I strike out, he doesn't. He's hitting home runs every time. What a team. What a team to be a part of. We are united in him, family, this Easter. I just want to suggest that many of us like the story of the resurrection of Jesus. We love it. It's beautiful. It's exciting. But we actually haven't jumped on the team. And we feel like we're taking loss after loss after loss. But when we're on God's team, there is no losing. Life's going to be hard, sure. The game's still going to be ugly. You're going to get sweaty and dirty. But you've got the best player of all time winning the game for you. Frankly, you could sit on the bench and still win. I would encourage you not to sit on the bench, though. Play in the game. And I think maybe we just haven't jumped on the team. And in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. We're united with him. There are fruit of the Spirit that naturally come out of us. In Christ, we have these amazing benefits like we talked in Romans 5. But I fear that so many of us treat Jesus like a story, not a savior. I fear that so many of us treat him like a religion, not a relationship. We treat him like an option on the buffet when, friends, he's the whole menu. There aren't other options. And when we try to eat those, they don't taste good. If Jesus really was the Son of God, part of the Trinity making him God, and he really lived a perfect life, and he really died for our sin, and he really rose up from that grave, defeating death and offering salvation by grace through faith in Christ, then it changes everything and it demands a response. The reality is you're on the team or you're not. And I say that so lovingly because I wasn't on the team for a long time. And I'll tell you, when you get on the team, you know. You know why? Because you're playing with the best player to ever play the game. In fact, he made the game. Here's the beautiful thing. He doesn't ask you to do that alone. I think so many of us are turned off by the idea of God because we view church as a bunch of rules and a bunch of holier-than-thou people, and we think we've fallen too far or we can never be good enough, or maybe we're just disinterested. No! The church is literally a hospital for the hurting. If this place was just you coming and acting holy, let's not come anymore. Let's stop doing that. Let's do something else. This place is a hospital for the hurting. It is a beacon to the broken. Let church never become about us being better than anybody else because we are all equally the worst. We all equally need the best. And that best rose out of a tomb 2,000 years ago on this day for you. It is such a beautiful thing. Faith is not a one and done thing. God comes in our life and he stays there. He keeps working, keeps teaching, keeps building, keeps doing what he has to do. And it's why I love watching members of the church family who are decades ahead of me still experiencing God. In your 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, learning new things about God. Do you know you can and should and will learn about God until the day you meet him one time? He doesn't stop working. He's not stopping rolling stones away. What does he need to roll out this morning? And that's available to each of us. But again, my fear is that some of us either haven't made that decision or are too distracted to see what God's doing. You know, friends, it's hard to see God when our screen time's 6 hours a day. Guilty. But I would be doing a disservice to not prompt us this morning that none of what I just talked about for the last 40 minutes is available if you don't know Jesus. None of it. These are all promises and benefits from Christ, from faith in Christ, being saved by grace through faith in him as our Lord and Savior. And for those of you that are in the room and maybe have made that decision, have seen glimpses of his goodness, or maybe are just frankly walking in the goodness of God, maybe there's things and stones that need to be rolled away yet in your life. And I promise you, I don't know about you, but I know the ultimate stone roller. He's real good at it. He's real good at it. I wonder if this Easter we can acknowledge that maybe we've strayed away. Maybe we've taken our eyes off him. Maybe we've been so distracted with other things that without even knowing it, Christ is just at the bottom of our list. The best way that we can love and honor Christ, I think, this Easter, friends, is simply this. Come back to him. Come back to him. You know what God himself said in the book of Revelation when he's talking about his coming back and he's talking to the churches? You know what he said to one of the churches? He said, I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You've left it. Like, you're doing great, and I love this about you, and I love you, and you're fully accepted and pleasing in Christ. Like, you are my workmanship. I made you. I love you, but I hold this against you. You've forgotten to put me first. Guilty. So this morning, I want to just take a minute or two in prayer and just prompt this. I want you to be in your own space. I want you to pray your own prayer. You do not need me to pray for you, by the way. You need no one to pray for you. Your Father in heaven listens to you. But if you've never made the step, you've never made the decision, and you're not sure that you're on the team I'm talking about, it is so easy. Romans 10:9 literally says, if you believe and confess that God is who he says he is, that he died on the cross, that he rose back up from the grave, and you confess with your mouth that he is Lord and Savior, you will be saved. Believe and confess. That's it. If you haven't done it, oh my gosh, please do it today. You can do it today. There's nothing you got to sign. There's no contract. There's no, well, if I say this, do I have to start acting religious tomorrow? No, did you hear anything I just said? And that may be you, but also you may be the person I referenced that you got some stones that need rolled away. You've been walking this Jesus thing, but maybe you've strayed. You've walked away. Let's come back. Let's just come back. Let's submit it to him, if you would. Let's just spend a couple moments in prayer. Jesus, I believe very deeply I'm feeling it, that you've touched a handful of hearts fresh this morning. I don't know who they are, but you do. You know them intimately. Father, I pray that we would open ourselves up to that. I feel like even right now you're telling me that there are people who are resisting it actively. They're feeling it, but fighting it. And I think you're just whispering, let me in. Let me in. I'm the best thing. I'm the best decision you could ever make. So Father, for anybody in the room that wants to make that decision, hear their words, and we ask this. God, we confess that we are broken and messed up. My life feels like a mess at times. Things feel all over the place, and yet I'm experiencing your love right now, God, and I believe what you did. I believe that what we're celebrating today, you actually did, that you were actually the Son of God. You actually died on a cross. You actually did it for me, and you actually love me. Father, I believe. And maybe even in your own space, if you're bold enough to say some words out loud, it can be quiet, it can be loud, it can be whatever you want, that we confess that you are Lord and Savior. You are who you said you are. Thank you, Jesus. And maybe we're in the room and we know this Jesus thing. We've been trying to follow it. We've been in it for a while, and yet we're distant. We haven't felt close. Father, we pray this morning that you would draw us back in, that whatever you need to get out of the way so we can get back with you, would you help us to do that? Because we can't do it on our own. Father, we trust that you are working, that you're moving. We pray you continue to, even throughout this day as we celebrate. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if you may be in that boat, that you made that decision this morning, please tell somebody. After the service, you can come up here, get a hug from a pastor, ask for some prayer, tell somebody. It is something to be celebratory of. And if you're going to walk out of this place and you're going to let God roll some stones, tell somebody, because it's beautiful. He died for us. We die to us so that he lives through us. Galatians 2:20 is how I want to close. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. Grace family, you can stand and let's celebrate and worship.